Our Bible reading comes from Genesis chapter 42, commencing at verse 29. Already in this chapter, Jacob has sent 10 of his sons to buy corn in Egypt. They are imprisoned by Joseph as spies, but he sets them at liberty on condition they bring Benjamin. He detains Simeon, their brother, as a pledge for their return. We pick up in verse 29. It says, "And they came unto Jacob, their father, unto the land of Canaan, and told him all that befell unto them, saying, The man who is the Lord of the land spake roughly to us, and took us for spies of the country. And we said unto him, We are true men, we are no spies. We be 12 brethren, sons of our father. One is not, and the youngest is this day with our father in the land of Canaan. And the man, the lord of the country, said unto us, Hereby shall I know that ye are true men. Leave one of your brethren here with me, and take food for the famine of your households, and be gone, and bring your youngest brother unto me. Then shall I know that ye are no spies, but that ye are true men. So will I deliver you, your brother, and ye shall traffic in the land. And it came to pass, as they emptied their sacks, that, behold, every man's bundle of money was in his sack. And when both they and their father saw the bundles of money, they were afraid. And Jacob their father said unto them, Me have ye bereft of my children. Joseph is not, and Simeon is not, and ye will take Benjamin away. All these things are against me. And Reuben spake unto his father, saying, Slay my two sons, if I bring him not to thee. Deliver him into my hand, and I will bring him to thee again. And he said, My son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, and he is left alone. If mischief befall him by the way in the which ye go, then shall ye bring down my grey hairs with sorrow to the grave. Amen. And may the Lord bless the reading of his precious word. My text for today can be found in the verse 36. Reflecting on all that he has just heard, Jacob says, All these things are against me. And these are the words I want us to consider. All these things are against me. Now Jacob lived something of a roller coaster life. It was a life always full of activity. Scripture records that even in the womb he was wrestling with his brother. We read that he went on to steal the birthright from his brother. He deceived his father into giving him the blessing that was meant for his brother. The result was that his brother was looking to kill him. He had to flee from his parents and homeland and live with his uncle Laban. His uncle tricked him and gave him the wrong daughter to marry. He ended up taking too many wives who fought with each other. Sadly, his daughter Dinah was defiled by a Hivite, which resulted in his sons slaughtering the Hivites in retaliation. But in all these things, Jacob had a special relationship with God. God revealed himself to Jacob at Bethel. We read that later on in his life, whenever Jacob is returning to his homeland, he wrestles with the Lord Jesus Christ in Peniel. After that encounter, his name was changed to Israel, a name that means Prince with God. Although Jacob was a man with many weaknesses and faults and failures, he experienced the transforming power of God in his life. But we come to a time in Jacob's life now when he is struggling to take in everything that is happening around him. The Bible doesn't paint a picture of the Christian life as being rosy and free of any problems. Nor does it make all of God's children out to be perfect. The Bible shows us what men really are. We're shown that men have terrible sins of adultery, murder, jealousy. And we also are shown the sins of men towards God, sins of unbelief, sins of rebellion. But as we look at this verse, I believe Jacob is struggling with everything that is going on in his life. His favourite son, Joseph, is presumed dead, although we know that he was really sold by his brothers as a slave. But Jacob doesn't know that. A terrible famine has come into the land that threatens the very existence of his family. His sons went to Egypt to buy food, not realising they were buying it from Joseph. Joseph wants them to bring their youngest brother Benjamin down to Egypt. Simeon has been left as a surety, and the 10 sons of Jacob are trying to persuade him to send Benjamin with them to get more food. But Jacob is fearful. Joseph is presumed dead. Simeon is locked up in a cell in Egypt. A strange man that he doesn't know is his son Joseph wants all of his sons to travel down to Egypt if they want more food. Jacob is fearful of this situation for his family. But why is he fearful? Well, perhaps Jacob doesn't realise that God is providentially in control of all these matters. God protected Joseph from his evil brothers. God has Joseph elevated to the position of prime minister in Egypt. God has saw that Joseph was put in charge of the food supplies through the famine. God has prepared someone to care for Jacob and his family in this time of famine. Jacob just can't see what God is doing behind the scenes, and that is why he is fearful. This time of adversity has come upon Jacob, and he responds by calling out, "All these things are against me." Does this sound like a man who has the title Prince with God? But maybe we can think a bit closer to home. Does it sound like the words of a Christian? How often have these maybe been our words, or maybe even our thoughts? When things in life do not go as we want, when trouble comes upon our own physical body, when our homes are plagued with trial after trial, when we seem to be walking through a thick cloud of darkness and we can't find a single ray of sunshine, is it really appropriate for a Christian to cry out, "All these things are against me"? I'd like us to consider today the subject, responding to adversity. Responding to adversity. There are three things I'd like us to consider as we think of this theme, responding to adversity. First of all, remember where your peace is found. Secondly, resist temptation. And thirdly, resolve to walk with God. So first of all, remember where your peace is found. Four things we're going to look at briefly here. First of all, remember that your peace is found in salvation. Colossians 1 verse 20. It says of the Lord Jesus Christ, "And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself." Dear friend, our peace is found in the salvation that the Lord Jesus Christ has so wonderfully purchased for us. The biggest problem that we've ever and will ever face in life is the problem of our sin, the problem of our enmity with God, the problem of the fact that we deserve to face the punishment of God and the wrath of God for our sin. So the greatest problem in life, the problem of our sin, has been dealt with by the Lord Jesus Christ. Our peace is found in the salvation that he gives to us, not the salvation that we earn for ourselves, for we cannot. So whenever we come to these times of adversity, remember, your peace is found in salvation, because Jesus Christ has made peace with God for you. Secondly, remember that peace is found in the sovereignty of God. Psalm 115 verse 3. The psalmist says, "But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased." Sometimes we can be guilty of forgetting that God is sovereign and that God is in control of all affairs in heaven and on earth as well. He's sovereign in the circumstances that our nation and that the world currently find themselves in with this coronavirus. God is sovereign over all these things, and we have to remember that. And whenever we remember and trust the sovereignty of God, we will have that peace and contentment. We are casting our cares upon Him, knowing that He careth for us, knowing that He loves us, knowing that He is ruling all the affairs that happen here on earth. So our peace is found in salvation. Our peace is found in the sovereignty of God. Our peace is also found in submission to God's providences. Eli had two wicked sons named Hophni and Phinehas. God gave the revelation to Samuel that he was going to destroy these two wicked men. Samuel had to come and tell this news to Eli when Eli inquired as to what revelation God had given. And the response of Eli is one that shows great submission to the providence of God. 1 Samuel 3 verse 18. Whenever he heard the news that God was going to destroy his two wicked sons, Eli said, "It is the Lord, let him do what seemeth him good." And dear friends, we must come and submit to the providence of God. We cannot fight against it. We cannot resist it. We are those who are called to submit to it. And whenever we submit to God's providence in our lives, we will have that peace and contentment because we are trusting Him, because we are willingly submitting to let God do what He wills. But then we also will have peace and surrender to God's will. Romans 8 verse 28, the Apostle Paul says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose." Now, sometimes we might not think that a health trial or a trial with our family is a good trial, but the Apostle assures us that all things work together for good to them that love God. That includes our trials. That includes every circumstance that comes our way. So, dear friend, we will have peace and contentment when we surrender to God's will in our life. Whenever we take God at His word, that these trials and afflictions, these circumstances that we enter, they work together for good. We might not see how at the minute, but God will reveal that at a later stage if it please Him to do so. So whenever we perhaps enter into that experience like Jacob, whenever we think inwardly or express outwardly, "All these things are against me," let us remember where our peace is found, in the salvation that God gives to us, in remembering His sovereignty, in submission to His providence, and in surrender to His will. The second point I'd like us to consider as we think of the theme, responding to adversity, is that we should resist temptation. We should resist temptation to do four things. First of all, to murmur or complain. In Mark chapter 4, we read that the Lord Jesus Christ and His disciples were out on a boat, and in the midst of this great storm, the disciples brought this terrible accusation against Him. Verse 38, we read, "And He was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep in a pillow, and they awake Him, and say unto Him, Master, carest thou not that we perish?" This is the complaint that the disciples brought against the Lord Jesus Christ, that He didn't care about them, that He didn't care that they were battling this great storm. He didn't care that they were tired. He didn't care that they were worried or anxious. So this is what they accused Him of. "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" How often do we maybe have the same thought? Whenever we're facing the storms of life, maybe we think that God doesn't care about us. But that's not true. We're told that he that watcheth Israel neither slumbers nor sleeps. We should resist this temptation to murmur or complain. We should trust God in the circumstances of life. As a baby, Moses, and as a young man growing up, Moses maybe didn't understand why he was sent down the river in a basket. But as he grew up, he came to realize why. And I'm sure that he appreciated the providential circumstances of God whenever he saw the reason behind it. Sometimes we can't see why we have to go through the storm, why we are maybe going through difficult times, but we must trust that God has a reason, a plan, and a purpose in it, and we should resist that temptation to murmur or complain. Secondly, we should resist temptation to take control. Peter tried to take control of the life of our Lord Jesus Christ whenever our Saviour was arrested in Gethsemane. John chapter 18, verse 10, it says, "Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it, and smote the high priest's servant, and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Then said Jesus unto Peter, Put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it?" Peter tried to take control in the affairs and the events here in Gethsemane, but he ended up being rebuked by the Lord Jesus Christ, who told him to put his sword away. And there are times, perhaps, when we have to take control, we have to take responsibility, and we have to take action. But there's other times whenever we are to come and let the Lord take control of these providential circumstances in life. Oliver Cromwell had a very good quote that I think about often. He said to his soldiers, "Trust God, but keep your powder dry." So that is, trust God for the things you can't control and take control of the things that you are able to take control of. That is your powder. Don't let it get wet. Keep it dry. You can ensure responsibility for that, but trust God with the other things. So resist temptation to murmur, complain. Resist temptation to take control. Resist temptation, thirdly, to be discouraged in your relationship with God. Psalm 42, verse 11. The psalmist asks the question, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God." Sadly, whenever trials come our way in life, many Christians can respond by distancing themselves from God, by maybe developing a bitterness within their own souls. They maybe spend less time reading the Bible, less time in communion with God in prayer. But dear friend, whenever these circumstances come our way, whenever we're tempted to be like Jacob and say, "All these things are against me," don't be discouraged in your relationship with God. If anything, this is a time for your relationship to be strengthened, to be like Jacob and have that Peniel experience, to come and to have that holy wrestling with God in prayer, to empty yourself before him and say, "Lord, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me." So resist that temptation to be discouraged in your relationship with God. Resist temptation also to backslide. It's very easy to trust God and walk with God when everything's going well. But many people backslide whenever trials come their way in life. We can think of Peter. As he walked in water, his eyes were fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And when his eyes were fixed on him, he was safe. He was doing that miracle of walking on water. But as soon as Peter became overwhelmed by the storm that was raging around him, as soon as he became scared and afraid, his eyes were taken off the Saviour, and immediately he began to sink under the waves. And dear friend, when our eyes are taken off Christ, we're not moving forward with him. We're sinking. We're backsliding. Dear friends, we must be those whose eyes are ever fixed upon our Lord and Saviour. Writing to the Hebrews, Paul gave them that great exhortation, looking on to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Oh, resist temptation to backslide. Dear friend, keep your eyes fixed upon him. Keep your heart beating for him. Walk with him. Don't lose sight of him. In the Song of Solomon, we read of the bride who had lost that communion, fellowship with her bridegroom. And she ran through the city saying, "Saw ye him whom my soul loveth?" Oh, dear friend, we should never end up in that position where our blessed Saviour is far from us. Let us draw close to him. Never let him go. Walk with him. But thirdly and finally, here today, as we're thinking of responding to adversity, resolve to walk with God. A couple of things I'd like to talk about under this point. First of all, let us resolve to trust God at all times. David said in Psalm 56 and verse 3, "What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee." And that has to be our experience. Not what time I am afraid, I will not trust in thee, but I will trust in thee. Elijah, he trusted God in face-to-face confrontation with that wicked King Ahab. He battled the prophets of Baal. He called fire from heaven. But Elijah fled when Jezebel threatened him. He travelled a day's journey into the wilderness, and he asked God if he could die. As if God, who had helped him in his confrontation with Ahab and the prophets of Baal, was not able to deal with this wicked woman, Jezebel. So let us resolve to walk with God. That means trusting him at all times. Secondly, it means that we should resolve to live to glorify God. Daniel could very easily have compromised and not prayed to God and prayed to the image as others did, but he didn't. He was faithful, and for his faithfulness he was cast into the den of lions. And even though Daniel didn't know what God was going to do when he entered into the den, he didn't pull back. He sought to glorify God, even in this affliction that was upon him, even though he was literally staring death in the face. David could very easily have gone to the battle, seen the giant Goliath, dropped off the cheese and the bread, and gone back to looking after his sheep. But he didn't. He fought the giant. Moses could have stayed in the wilderness instead of leading Israel out of Egypt. But he didn't. Mordecai, he could have bowed to Haman and enjoyed a quiet life. But he didn't. Peter and John, they could have stopped preaching the gospel for fear of their lives, but they didn't. Dear friends, we could go on with hundreds of examples from the Word of God, but here are men, and Scripture has accounts of women too, who in difficult and testing circumstances didn't take the easy path. They resolved to walk with God, and they resolved to live to glorify God also. That should be our resolve. We should resolve to walk with him and to glorify him. Thirdly, in our resolve to walk with God, we should hand the reins over to God. Psalm 61 verse 2. The psalmist says, "From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I." Psalm 31 verse 3. "For thou art my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for thy name's sake, lead me and guide me." Isaiah 6 and verse 8. "Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me." Here we see in these few verses, submission, surrender to God, trusting God, wanting to be used by him. We should be those who willingly hand the reins over to God, not just for our salvation, not just for some of the events of our life, but for everything that happens. We should trust him and resolve that whatever circumstances come our way, we will walk with him. There are times when we create our own problems, when we sin. And scripture has many examples of this. David had the sin of numbering the people, and the result was pestilence brought to the land. Israel was left to wander for 40 years in the wilderness because of their unbelief. Abraham's impatience caused him to take Hagar to wife and Ishmael to be born, whenever the Lord had planned that Isaac would be the child of promise. Dear friends, there's times whenever we are maybe guilty of trying to take matters into our own hands, but we shouldn't do that. We should resolve to walk with God, and that means doing things God's way and not our own way. Well, as we come to a close here today, dear friend, there are times in life that you will have adversity, and it'll come in many different forms. There'll be sickness, there'll be bereavements, perhaps persecution, or even hostility for the sake of the gospel. But the issue is not really what type of adversity we face. The issue is how will we respond to adversity. Maybe there's been times in your life whenever you've said, like Jacob, "All these things are against me." Or there's maybe a time today when you're saying that exact same thing. So what should we really be saying whenever these times come upon us? Well, we should respond like Job in chapter 13, verse 15. "Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. I will maintain mine own ways before him." Chapter 19, verse 25, Job says, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth." In Romans 8, verse 18, the apostle says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." The psalmist said in Psalm 30 verse 5, "For his anger endureth but a moment, in his favour is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning." And let us finish with the words of Deuteronomy 33 verse 27, reminding us, "The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms." Amen.